Pam is going to give us our Advent reading this morning.
I'm reading from Isaiah 26, 1 through 13. In that day, everyone in the land of Judah will sing this song. Our city is strong. We are surrounded by the walls of God's salvation. Open the gates to all who are righteous. Allow the faithful to enter. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. He humbles the proud and brings down the arrogant city. He brings it down to the dust. The poor and oppressed trample it underfoot, and the needy walk all over it. But for those who are righteous, the way is not steep and rough. You are a God who does what is right, and you smooth out the path ahead of them. Lord, we show our trust in you by obeying the laws. Our heart's desire is to glorify your name. In the night I search for you. In the morning I earnestly seek you. For only when you come to judge the earth will people learn what is right. Your kindness to the wicked does not make them do good. Although others do right, the wicked keep doing wrong and take no notice of the Lord's majesty. O Lord, they pay no attention to your upraised fist. Show them your eagerness to defend your people. Then they will be ashamed. Let your fire consume your enemies. Lord, you will grant us peace. All we have accomplished is really from you. O Lord, our God, others have ruled us, but you alone are the one we worship. Today we're reading Isaiah 26, 1 through 13. It might seem like a weird passage for an Advent series, but it shows us something essential about Jesus, something that explains why he came to earth. This Advent series talks about Jesus bringing peace, but while on earth, Jesus said, "Don't assume that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Matthew 10, 34. What does that mean? It means that Jesus isn't here just to make us feel nice. He transforms our lives and rules over our hearts. In a 1956 sermon on Matthew 10:34, Martin Luther King Jr. explained, "Peace is not merely the absence of tension, but the presence of justice." In Genesis 1, God brings order out of chaos. He creates all things, including people, the pinnacle of his creation. And then he rests. Why? Because everything was right and peaceful. It was shalom. And now through Jesus, God is making all things new and returning creation back to shalom. That's Revelations 21, 22. Jesus did not bring a shoddy or halfway peace. His peace isn't like when a bully tells the bullied not to complain or make trouble. His peace includes justice. It makes things right. It sets captives free. It offers forgiveness for our sins through the punishment endured by Jesus for our sins. The baby in the manger looks gentle, and he is. But he is also our righteous defender, our holy judge, and our sinless sacrifice. When none of us are perfect, how can we take comfort from a passage that talks about God's judgment? Not by our own work, but by God's work for us. Look again at verses 3 and 12. As we depend on God, he establishes peace for us.
Thanks, Pam. So today is the second Sunday of Advent, and today we're going to reflect on peace, on the peace that comes from living a life that's been ransomed by Jesus Christ. So, to go along with the passages or that Pam read for us this morning, and also the devotion that she read for us, why do I mention the word ransomed? The peace that comes from a life that has been ransomed by Jesus Christ. Why is the word ransom so important here? So what does it mean to be ransomed? A price that had to be paid. For what? Sins of the world. This time of year with, you know, Christmas, and, you know, last week I said, if you were going to describe Christmas with just one word, what would it be? And the two words that I got were joy and, I think, excitement were the two words that we got. And that's what Advent is kind of all about, too, is the excitement of the arrival of the Messiah, of Jesus. And now for us, you know, every year it's the excitement of Christmas, you know, seeing the kids tear into the presents, or maybe it's the excitement of getting ready to have this weekend that we just had here, you know, where we see all of our friends and families and community come through here, and just it's a time of joy. But today we're going to talk about peace, and peace doesn't always necessarily mean that kind of joy. And we do have to talk about the ransomed portion, and we have to talk about the other things that Pam talked about this morning in her devotion. Excuse me. So first off, I say ransom because by living a perfect and sinless life and willingly giving His life on a Roman cross, Jesus Christ once and for all times paid for the sins of the world, which came out here this morning. So the Advent that people were excited about was the Advent, or the coming Messiah, the coming Savior. Let me ask you something. When did Jesus become our Savior? As soon as we ask Him into our heart? Anything else? When God made the world, when He brought order out of chaos, as it was explained in here this morning. Let's look at a couple things here this morning. My first statement says, well, when was He not? Which goes along with that as well. Yes, He's our personal Savior when we accept Him, but when was He not our Savior? Let's look at John 1:1, which talks about that, right? John 1:1 and 2, and then also 14, because it says, in the beginning was the Word. Notice the Word is capitalized. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. It says, and then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Does that remind you of anyone you know? And I use that phrase very specifically. That you know, not that you know of. That is Jesus right there. From the very beginning, He was our Savior, bringing order out of chaos. And hopefully you do know Him because of this. Here's one that you might be more familiar with too. John 3:16, but it's through 18. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So when did Jesus become our Savior? He's always been our Savior. And knowing how that applies, how does that make you feel? That He's always been our Savior. Your Savior. Does that not bring at least a measure of peace into your life? It should. Because that tells us from the very beginning, God has wanted this peace between us and Him. A peace that we originally had, but then we lost in the fall in the garden. So if you're a child of God, a God-fearing, Jesus-believing child of God, that should bring a lot of peace into your life. God has always been your Savior. He's always wanted you. He's always wanted to be in your life, to be your God, to be your Heavenly Father, and to bring you back into His heavenly family. Now, how does that make you feel? Good, I hope. Peaceful, I hope. So let's look at some of our scripture from Pam's reading this morning. As she said, it was Isaiah 26, 1 to 13. I'm just going to look at a few key elements of it. And the first one is verses 3 and 4. It says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." Well, that sounds pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Almost sounds like you're reading Proverbs to me, you know, wisdom literature. You know, do this and then this. That's the way it reads to me a little bit. But notice something here. It says, "You will keep him in perfect peace." Not just peace. Not just, you know, a nice, comfortable life, but perfect peace. Does anybody know what the Hebrew word for peace is? It was in your reading a couple times this morning. Shalom. Yeah. It's shalom. And I have a professor that whenever he signs his emails or whatever he sends you, it's always shalom, you know, peace. Instead of saying peace or blessings or greetings or have a nice day, shalom. Perfect peace, though, what we translate it, or what's translated for us, I should say, as perfect peace is shalom, shalom. Peace, peace, more or less. You know, there's that double mention of the word that emphasizes it, that strengthens it, that makes it more powerful. Now, we may not talk a lot like that, but we do see it in Scripture quite often. And I can think of in the New Testament as well, the truly, truly statements of Jesus, right? Truly, truly. Or if you want to go old school, verily, verily. It puts that emphasis on there. So that's the kind of peace that Isaiah is talking about here. This is one of his prophecies. And this isn't necessarily God speaking. It's almost like it reads like a prayer from Isaiah. He says, "You keep him in perfect peace, shalom, shalom, whose mind is stayed on you." Once again, he's keeping it pretty straightforward. That message seems quite clear. You keep your mind on God. You lean on God in everything. Trust in the Lord forever. He's an everlasting rock that you can hang on to in anything, any matter. Well, it seems like you can have peace in your life at that point. Someone once asked Jesus, Matthew 22:36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" How did he answer that? How did Jesus answer this question? He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Keep your mind focused on God. If you do these things, Jesus is reinforcing what we read in Isaiah of where that peace comes from. Keeping your heart fixed on God. Loving Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In other words, when you guys come into the church, don't check your mind at the door. That's not what He wants. He wants the whole you. And to be at peace with Him. And He says, and the second one's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus didn't give him one, He gave him two. So just for good measure, just so you know it. Here you go. So Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, remember that's His name from Isaiah's, Isaiah, was that last week when we read it, Isaiah 9? You know, that Prince of Peace and Wonderful Counselor. But it says, and also His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. In other words, not separated, but with. And He stressed the importance of loving God with more than just your words. Or things we hang on the wall, or things we put on our Facebook page, or our clothes that we might wear. You know, just these surface statements. He wants your mind. Because that's where you really are. He pointed out something that God Himself had commanded. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Distractions that take our minds off of God's presence in our lives are weak points that allow other things to creep into our lives and terrorize our peace. That's really what it's about, is terrorizing our peace, tearing it away from us even. Our peace with God, that is. So let me make sure you're not misunderstanding something that I'm trying to say here, okay? I'm not saying that this is going to be a promise of a stress-free, unburdened life. Because it's not. That's not what this is about. This is about peace with God, not just, you know, kicking back on an island somewhere and taking it easy. Although I could totally go for that, you know? Christina's ready to head to the warmer weather. We're talking about peace with God, peace in our lives with that relationship with God. If you're loving God the way you're called to love God, with all your heart, your soul, your mind, how can that affect those burdens and those stressful situations that affect your life? Puts them in perspective. You remember that He is that rock that we can hang on to. And He's never, ever, ever going to leave. He's never, ever, ever going to change. He never changes. His love never weakens. And He's the one constant you can always count on. Let's look at the next one, which is verses 7 through 9. It says, the path of the righteous is level. You make level the way of the righteous. In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. The path to righteousness is level. The path of righteousness, I'm sorry. Of the righteous is level. Who are the righteous? Who is it? Believers? Those that are His. Those that are counted righteous. Those that are deemed righteous. It's not something that we can earn, or a title, or like a badge that we can earn by doing things. God counted us as righteous when we accepted Him. That relationship between Him and Abraham. Abraham trusted in God, and God counted him as righteous. That's how that works. It comes from God, by believing in Him, yes. Those that are His, and those that are called on Jesus as Lord and Savior. God's not some kind of trickster, okay? He just made it clear that staying focused on Him is the way to a peaceful life. In our first passage there. He doesn't make it like some nearly impossible maze of decisions that we need to go through in order to gain His mercy or acceptance. And I think some people think that's the way it is. It's hard. It's a long, hard travel. It's something difficult to accomplish. But just in our passages this morning, we see how straightforward really it is. God doesn't want it to be complicated, because if it's complicated, let's face it, we're pretty simple folks. We're not going to do it. Talking about mankind as a whole, not necessarily each and every one of us. But He's not some kind of trickster, like I said. What is the shortest, and I want you to think about this for a second. What is the shortest, most precise way that, and I'm not, don't think of it in this way of you're trying to present the gospel to someone, okay? But what is the shortest, most precise way that you can describe the gospel? Not to an unbeliever, because, you know, they don't speak the same language that we speak sometimes. We say some weird stuff in Christianese, but what is the most precise way that you can describe the gospel? Truth? Love? Give me the whole gospel. God's Word? Jesus Himself, okay.
Our way to live.
Our way to live. Okay. How about this as a gospel presentation? We are sinful people and deserve to die for those sins. True? God loves us and sent His Son Jesus to die for those sins, for us. True? So believe that Jesus died for your sins, ask for forgiveness for your sins, turn away from your sins, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you'll be saved from your sins, and you'll have eternal life in heaven with God. Is there anything I left out of the gospel that is necessary? 76 words. Short. If we know that, then we can know how to present it to people in a way, once we know that person, how we can present it, you know, one-on-one, once we have that relationship with them. But that's how straightforward and easy and level, the path of the righteous is level, that God made it. Not twisting and turning and winding around. Straightforward. So are you having trouble finding peace in your life? Does your life, do you desire? Is He the desire of your soul? Does your soul yearn for God? If you had a big, I don't know, like God-o-meter, like hanging over top of you, and all the way to the left is not much desire, and all the way to the right is all out, nothing left behind, desire for God, and this is between you and God, you don't give me an answer, you know, where are you? Where's your meter? And why do I bring that up? Because wherever your meter is right there, that's also your peace meter. Because your level of desire for God, our level for desire for God, is also going to be a huge factor in our peace with God. He keeps it straightforward and simple. We're the ones that complicate things. And we do a great job of it, you know. But we should be thankful that God made it easy. Let's look at our last one here. This is verses 12 and 13 of Isaiah 26. It says, O Lord, You will ordain peace for us, for You have indeed done for us all our works. O Lord God, other lords besides You have ruled over us, but Your name alone we bring to remembrance. You know, throughout history, you know, even of the church, it's been oppressed and risen up and oppressed and built up, and you know, God's kingdoms were the same way. There's one factor. They've ruled over us, but Your name alone is what we remember. Your name alone is what's primary and what's necessary. But ultimately, the peace that we're talking about here is based on one important thing: salvation. Because that's that relationship, that fixed relationship with God. That's that repaired relationship. And what is salvation? How would you define salvation? It's the meaning of the word. Basically, to be saved from something. I mean, it's not just a faith-based word. To be preserved or to be helped out of ruin or out of loss or out of, you know, hurt. To be saved from something. That's the base way of explaining it. And theologically and faithfully, it's not all that much different. What have you been saved from? It was mentioned this morning, the punishment from the death of sin. Being saved from the punishment due from our sins. And the punishment is what? Let's get it out of the way. Hell. Death. Yeah. That death that we all deserve. I know this is a very Christmassy sermon for you guys, isn't it? But that's what it's all about. Why did Jesus need to come in the first place? Because to prevent that from happening, to try and prevent and make that offering. He says, I didn't come to the world to condemn it, but that the world might be saved through Him. John 3:17. It's straightforward. It's to the point. That's what we've been saved from. And where can you go to gain or earn or deserve that salvation. There is nowhere that you can go to earn it, and you can never deserve it. There's nothing you can do to earn or deserve it. There's only one thing you can do to gain it. That's accept it, because it's already right there. This is the message that we need to portray to people. We need to know this. I know, hopefully I'm preaching to the choir here, but we need to know these things so that we can relay them to those that need to hear it so bad. And this time of year is a great reminder, because this is why Jesus came. The only way to gain it is to accept it. And that's the thing. It's right there waiting to be accepted. God has ordained peace for us. He had this plan from the very beginning. Genesis 3:15 talks about, it's that passage right there where he's talking to the serpent. He says, you know, I'm going to put the woman's seed against your seed, and he's going to bruise his heel on your head. And that's Jesus talk. Clear back in Genesis. God has done all the work. You've indeed done all of our works. And what's he done? Well, God, Jesus, the second person of the triune God, left heaven, entered the world as a baby. There's your Christmas message. Vulnerable, needy, people to take care of him. And Scripture says he grew in strength and in wisdom and in spirit. Lived a sinless life. Died a horrible death in our stead, willingly. Rose from the grave. And between rising from the grave and heading to heaven, he took a little brief pause to give us a job to do. And that's go and make disciples that make disciples that make disciples that make disciples. And then he ascended to heaven to go prepare a place for us when it's our time to join him there. Someday. He did all of this so that we can find peace with God. Peace with each other also. There's that fellowship that we experienced so much this weekend especially, right? There's that fellowship, that peace with each other. When we care for each other and just enjoy each other's company and build each other up. And peace that we try to fulfill, or treat as we try to fulfill our mission of spreading this gospel to a world that may not seem like it wants to hear it. And that may sound like the opposite of peace. But if your mind and your heart are focused on God, you're going to have peace with Him. You will have peace with Him. And that peace is among the greatest gifts that God has given us. And that's the peace that really matters. So as we reflect back on peace this morning, and this the second week of Advent, that's the peace that really matters. The peace between us and God, and what that can mean in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time this morning of reflecting on peace. Peace in our lives, peace in our spirits, and how that comes through a fixed and devoted relationship with you in our hearts and our minds and in our souls. And Father, I just pray your Spirit be in us to help us keep focused on you, that we may have that peace even when life seems tough and things are not going the way we would hope, that we remember that you are there and you are providing that peace always. And that as we step out into the world that needs to know you so desperately, but struggles to do so, that even in those struggles we can have peace, knowing that we're doing your mission, your work, and your will. Not for our glory, but for yours. Not for our blessings, but for yours. And Father, we just pray for that strength. To remember and do these things when we're called to do so. And help us take those few moments now and then to look at that meter in our lives, to see where our desire is and how focused we are on you. And also we ask help in moving that needle more to the right, more to you, so that we can have that even better relationship, that even better peace with you in our lives as we continue to be your ambassadors right here. So Father, we thank you so much for this time this morning. We thank you for this week of second week of Advent, this exciting time where we're getting ready for Christmas and celebrating the birth of Jesus, but it's reflecting on his entire life and his entire being and why he was here is so much a blessing in our lives. We thank you for that opportunity as well. So Father, we do thank you for our salvation, what we've been saved from, how we've been saved from it. And it's through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray this in his name. Amen.